Gospel this morning. So let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We'll continue our study. And we're going to look today at Paul's testimony. We're going to talk about him and see what he has to say about his coming to Christ. There's some kind of feedback up here, Jacob. And the title of our message today, of course, our series is Dear Church, It is for Freedom that Christ has Set You Free. And what we're focusing on is the fact that, as we've been singing this morning, the grace of God is sufficient for every part of our life, every part of our life. And so we're focusing in on salvation and how God has pursued us. And we saw in verse 4 of chapter 1 how he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, put us in the kingdom of the Son of his love, and he has established us in the family of God. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. He's put us in the family. We're now children of God. We were once in the world without any hope, but now we've become children of God. And Jesus rescued us even when we didn't want to be rescued. How many of you got saved? And it was like, I wasn't planning on getting saved. I wasn't planning on coming to Christ. But the Lord grabbed a hold of me and I became a Christian. And I became a follower of Christ. Well, that's Paul's story as we understand his story. So the title of today's message is Paul's Story, Your Story. Chapter 1, verse 11 to 24. So let's look at our introduction here. So beginning with a string of rhetorical questions here in verse 10. You remember when we ended last week? Here's the questions Paul asked. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul left us with these questions. Of course, they're rhetorical questions because we know Paul says, I'm a God pleaser. And I've become a God pleaser because God was pleased to do something in me. And now Paul was pleased to do something in God. And I think that's the pattern God's calling us to as a church, as we think about and as we pursue this living Christ who's seated right now at the throne of God. You know, you come in for worship and, you know, sometimes you're like, wow, how come everybody looks up and lifts their hands? And what are they looking at? Where are they pointing to? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of God right now in heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, if then you've been born again, if then Christ has done this work in you, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind there. And this is the whole heart of worship. We're setting our minds to who Jesus Christ is, seated on the throne of God this morning. And he's still working today, isn't he? Many of us, as we see Paul's testimony, we have a similar testimony. We have a similar move of God in our lives. In fact, as we share the gospel and the encouragement today is going to be to share your story with the world, share your story with the people around you. And you're going to find that God's going to use your story to bring a measure of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ into people's lives. Well, Paul also, as you know, is defending his apostleship. He's defending his gospel. And one of the things the Judaizers have been talking to the church in the Galatia area is they are saying, hey, Paul got hands laid on by Peter and the disciples, and he's coming down, and he's just coming because the elders in Jerusalem anointed him, and he came down. And Paul's coming with the argument saying, no, and we're going to see today, I didn't get hands laid on by anybody but Jesus Christ. And so what does this mean for us as a church? It means for us that what Paul is sharing here, as we saw the first week, has doctrinal significance in our lives. In other words, what Paul is preaching is directly from Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, we have to come with the hearts of going, what is Jesus saying to me today as a believer? What does he want me to do? Who does he want me to know him to be? How is he revealing himself to me? Well, similar, we're going to see as he has to the Apostle Paul. So how does Paul defend himself in order to defend the gospel? With his autobiography, with his testimony. And we often talk about testimonies, don't we? What is a testimony? It's testifying of a work that God has done in your life. And we're going to see how he unpacks the pattern for that. And if you have shared your testimony, here's something people can't argue with: what has personally happened to you? And that's really important. Somebody can't say, oh, no, that didn't happen to you. Well, it did. And you saying it didn't isn't going to shake my faith over that fact. So there's certain things we experience that develop in us a deep faith in the work of God that empower us then to share that faith with other people. And my prayer this morning and our prayer this morning has been that God would do that in us this morning. As a way of reminder, every one of you this morning have been prayed for. And we were here at 9 o'clock in the foyer crying out to God on your behalf and asking the Lord to bless you today, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to reveal himself to you in whatever area of your life you need him to reveal himself to you this morning. That's salvation. Our prayer is that you would see that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. If that's another need as a believer, we pray that the grace of Jesus Christ would reveal himself as sufficient for whatever your need is this morning. And that's the beauty of walking with the Lord. It's, you know, we were talking about reading through the Bible this week, and in our prayer, we were mentioning there's 150 different applications for what we're going to read this week. Because every one of you have a unique walk with the Lord, a unique place in your faith, and the Word of God is going to meet you where you are and speak to your specific place in your life. And so as we yield to the Lord, we will see that happen. And so as we get ready to open the Word, let's pray together and ask the Lord to meet us. Father, we do come before you. We pray that our hearts would be open to receive from Jesus Christ himself the word through the Apostle Paul of what he wants us as a church to know. Lord, we praise you this morning that all that we have sung of the grace of God is so true, the worthiness of Jesus, the worship of our Savior, who right now is seated at the throne of God. Lord, we praise you that your word says you saved us through your death, and now through your life you give us all things. And so, Lord, we're alive today because you're alive. We're filled with the Holy Spirit because you've ascended to heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would just establish us this morning, strengthen us, build us as a church, encourage us. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to hear the word, you would just move in us and through us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's look at this morning, starting in verse 11. Paul's story, your story. Let's look at how we see this unpacking of the gospel in Paul's life. Here's 4 points I want to make this morning. Actually, 1 point, and then I want to share it 3 ways as Paul unpacks it here. Here's the main point. There was supernatural revelation. We've talked about this twice in the last 2 weeks, but let's read it again, verse 11. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So starting off Paul's argument, starting off his testimony again, what does he share? In verse 11 here, the gospel which was preached by Paul was not according to man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. So again, where does he start? I didn't get hands laid on by any man. I was apprehended by Jesus Christ. And Jesus commissioned me to preach the gospel. And what I'm preaching came directly from Jesus, and now that's what I'm sharing. And so he presents his argument both negatively and positively. In the negative, he says, the gospel I preached is not according to man, neither did I receive it from man. So he didn't invent the gospel. This gospel would never have come out of the mind of man. There is no way man would have started with, you're worthless, and so don't even try. There's not a man on earth that would invent something like that. Every religion we see is man-centric. You can do these things. God's here. God's at work. But to tap into his work, you've got to do something. Paul's coming and saying, it's not by man, and it's not according to man, and it's not by man's teaching. Look at verse 12. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's his positive part of it now. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So to defend his divine authority, defend his message, he begins with the defense of his own story. Look at these verses in Galatians again, verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Paul's talking about this revelation. And notice, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And I went by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which was preached among the Gentiles. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 23, kept for the faith, which would afterward be what? Revealed. This whole gospel begins with a revelation. It begins with a revelation that comes through Jesus Christ. And so supernatural revelation is the means to receive the grace of God. So God reveals Jesus to us through the gospel that's preached. There is no salvation without supernatural revelation. So our first point here we see in this scripture here is that there's a supernatural revelation that must take place. Now, what part of that, what does that supernatural revelation look like? Here's the first one in verse 13. Supernatural revelation of self. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Notice here in verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Here we have the first insight. How do you share your testimony? Well, almost every testimony you ever hear is, here's who I used to be, here's where I met Jesus, and here's who I am now. And that's where Paul starts. He says, hey, you've heard of my former conduct. You heard of who I was and my conduct in Judaism. He begins his testimony here at his former life before the gospel when he was still, what was his name before he got saved? Saul. His name continued to be Saul, but he had a Gentile name also, Paul, which means little. So Saul went from being this puffed up guy full of pride to a little person who saw himself in light of who Jesus was. But he was Saul the Pharisee. Now look at verse 13. Notice what he says. Here is my old life, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. When we see Saul engaged in a campaign to destroy the church through persecution and through destruction. So when you look at this and you see what he says before, I didn't receive the gospel by men. I only received the gospel through revelation. Now, obviously, Paul had heard about Jesus. Being a member of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, he was an insider to the conversations related to Jesus' teachings. He discussed the apostles preaching in Jesus' name. He was present when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, preached the gospel. So Paul had heard the gospel. That was part of Jesus' message to him, we'll see in a minute. But he had heard the gospel. He had seen the explosive power of the Holy Spirit being poured out. He saw this thing birth itself in the middle of the central point of Judaism, right in the temple. And so he's heard the gospel. In fact, he's making arguments against the gospel. He was a Jew apologist who was fighting for Judaism. So he knew the arguments. He knew the teachings. But what we see here, he comes, and the first place we see him hearing the gospel is in Stephen's sermon. Notice in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen, as he's unpacking the history of Israel, he starts with Abraham, and he goes through all of this stuff for a chapter and a half, and they're all with him. Oh, yeah, that's our father, Abraham. Oh, that's Moses. Yeah, the prophets. Yeah, and he's got them all engaged, and then here's what he says. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. He builds them up, gets them engaged, and says, you're stiff-necked. That's not a great way to win friends and influence people, is it? But what was he doing? He was speaking the truth to them. What was his point? You took the one who was anointed, Jesus Christ, and you put him to death too. What was their response? Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Isn't that amazing? You guys ever been out sharing the gospel with someone, and someone starts gnashing at you with their teeth? According to this verse, it's because they're cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart, right? So notice the what's happening here. In Acts 7:51, Stephen accuses them of resisting the Holy Spirit. Now imagine the Apostle Paul's in this meeting, listening to this message, and what would the Holy Spirit be saying to Paul, to Saul at this point? You're resisting me. And there would be an internal turmoil in his heart of going, I don't know. But he has such a passion for Judaism, he shuts that down. And then we see here that as he's sharing these things, the Saul here is cut to the heart. He's part of this group going, get them. Let's kill all these people. Why? Because they're messing with something we receive directly from God. Look at Acts 7:55. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Do you remember when they rushed on him and they grabbed him, and right before they stoned him, Stephen's like, here they come at him, and he goes, oh my gosh, I see Jesus. You know, that was his last words, right? Oh my gosh, there he is. He's standing at the throne of God. And these guys are like, oh, you know, why? Because they were involved in putting Jesus to death. And to hear that he's standing at the right hand of the throne of God was more than that than they could handle. And the gospel struck to the heart of Saul's identity. And he's mentioned for the first time in the Bible here in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And here's his mention. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, speaking about Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. What does that mean? That he cast his vote in the Sanhedrin to put Stephen to death. And so the first thing we see is in the middle of the very first martyr in the power of the Holy Spirit looking into heaven, he's about to get killed, and all the people come and lay their coats in front of Saul, and Saul's like, right on, this is righteousness. This is God's will. And it's interesting, isn't it, that even now at the end of the age, we have religions that say to us, it's God's will to put you to death for your faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about going into easy situations. We may find ourselves in a Stephen situation where we have to go, Lord, I need to see you standing at your right hand because of what's about to happen to me. And that's could be a very real reality for all of us. Saul was consenting to his death. The church was preaching the new gospel. What was the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was the Christ. The Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And Jesus was who he said he was. And salvation was through Christ alone. So what was the contrary gospel to the Judaistic gospel? Was that the gospel of Jesus Christ denied the power any longer of the Mosaic law that Israel had been following now for 1,450 years. You can understand Paul in his want to preserve this system because Israel received it directly from God. Even today, you see, when you go to the Western Wall, you see these groups of people that are like, we're going to preserve our heritage and what Abraham gave us and what Moses gave us. And they're still following it today, even without the sacrifices and those things, because their hope is a third temple where they can begin again to worship God as God has laid it out. And so you look at Saul, and he's not fighting a bad thing. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, he would have been perfectly right. But as we see here, what did he do? He took this power now. He took this zeal to follow Christ, follow God. And here's what he did in Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Hey, welcome to church. Welcome to the family of God. You know, all of a sudden you're in chains and you're in prison. And he was putting him to death. This is Paul's testimony. He goes, man, before I was a believer, you heard about my reputation. I wreaked havoc in the church. I took people to prison, and I oversaw the death of many believers. And so, look at verse 14. Here he says, now I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. Here Paul begins to say, hey, I exceeded all expectation. My rabbi that was teaching me was like, Paul, I have nothing else to give you. You're consuming everything I'm giving you. You know, you ever have somebody who comes to Christ like that and like you're feeding them everything? It's like, dude, you're passing me up now, you know? It's like, I have nothing else I can give you that'll minister to you. This is how Paul was. He was like, Saul, he was like, give it to me. I want to grow more and more. And he says, I advanced in Judaism. He went beyond everybody in his peer group. Look what he says in Philippians 3:4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Here we get an insight into Paul's heart. Paul's heart as a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a member of a Jewish sect, the leadership in Israel, who bound themselves to keep the entire law. And you see them. When you read through Mark, you're going to see the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders there, and it's like, wow, they're very, very religious. They have an outward form of righteousness, and that's Jesus' challenge to them all the time. Well, their heart was, we want to make sure we please God, so we're going to keep every little bit of the law. There's nothing we're not going to do in the law. And we see a little glimpse in there when we read the gospel together. We're going to see that Jesus says, hey, you guys are tithing on your mint. You're taking your mint and you're making sure exactly 10% goes into what you're going to give to me. And he goes on in all these little tiny things, but he goes, you're missing the entire point. The entire point is me. And it's the love of God, not this work. And this is where Paul's coming from. He's coming from this place where you're like, you look at Paul and you go, there is absolutely no possible way that Paul could ever get saved. Have you ever said that about somebody in your life? I did. I have said that to somebody in my life. Then next time I see them, they're born again. I'm like, oh, how'd that happen, you know? Fortunately, God brought somebody who believed it. But a Pharisee, a member here, distinguished by his strict observance of tradition. So Paul comes and he goes, listen, I was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. I was a Pharisee beyond everybody. I advanced beyond my contemporaries. But where was Paul's hope? Here's what he says in Philippians 3:4. I had confidence in the flesh. In other words, I had confidence in my works. I had confidence in what I've obtained. I have confidence in my abilities to be obedient. In fact, he tells us in other places, I was blameless when it came to the law. But we see here, with this confidence in the flesh, and we know from Philippians, and we'll see it next week too, he basically had to turn away from that. What made him turn away from that? Well, we'll see in a second. Notice how this keeps building in verse 14, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. So he went into, here's the Mosaic law, and he just brought this exceeding zealousness up, and it drove his life to ensure that the traditions were not violated, and this group that had risen up inside Judaism would be done away with. Look what it says in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2 now. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Notice here, we had an introduction to Saul in chapter 7, in chapter 8, and now in chapter 9, moving forward, we have the unpacking of who the Apostle Paul is. And his name is Saul, and he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that God uses these things, doesn't he, in his church? He uses threats and murder to move his church, and that's what he's doing in Acts chapter 9. What was the command of Jesus? Hey, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the other parts of the earth. But several years into it, everybody was still in Jerusalem. And so from the martyrdom of Stephen, the church is dispersed and the church is moved out. And the center of the church becomes Antioch, and everybody goes out sharing the gospel as they run for their lives. And here, Paul is like, I'm not content with just putting people in prison and killing them in Jerusalem. I need to go to these other towns. And what does he do? Hey, let me go to Damascus, and let me find those who were of, notice what the church was called at this time, the way. Where does that come from? John chapter 14. That's right. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the church was just called the way. We're part of the way, you know? Are you in the way? You guys remember back in the 70s, late 60s, there was a Bible called The Way, and it was basically written for hippies, you know. My sister had one, but we used to, you know, it was just written in really plain language. Right back in the Jesus movement, it was just called The Way. And you guys remember that old symbol, one way, pointing up? You know, everybody had it on their cars, bumper stickers, and back in the old days, that's how we used to do it. But notice, as you see in verse 2 here in Acts, the contradictory nature of the gospel of grace that the newly formed church was following, called the way. And for a religious, self-righteous Pharisee, this was a declaration of war against Judaism, and Saul wasn't going to stand for it. You got this guy who believes he's serving God. We have an entire billion people on the face of the earth that believe they're serving God. It's interesting, Jesus says in the last days that they're going to arrest you and take you to court, and they actually believe if they put you to death, they're serving God. That's going to be the nature of the church. Guys, going forward, we're not going to have this ongoing lightness to, hey, you know, I'll share the gospel when I get around to it. Listen, what's going to be the climate around the church? Threats and murder. And you put that in context, And now we say, hey, guys, we're going to go out Saturday morning and we're going to go share the gospel. It's like, no thanks. You know, right? All of us are that way. But we have to realize that this is the nature of life outside the gospel. And so you're going to have people who are bound up in their self-righteous works who are going to fight against the gospel. And actually, from this story, what do we see about that? That's actually a good thing. Why? Because they're pushing against the gospel. And as we continue presenting the gospel, we'll find that God will give a revelation of himself, and possibly those people can get saved. So here's the first two things we saw: supernatural revelation and supernatural revelation of self. Let's look at the third one here: supernatural revelation of Jesus. Look at verse 15 and 16. Notice, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Guys, here's where salvation starts in all of our lives. It starts right here in verse 15, when it pleased God. Every one of us have gotten saved because it pleased God. When we were going through Ephesians, one of the things that stood out to us in chapter 1 was he revealed the mystery of salvation to us according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you realize this morning that it was God's pleasure that revealed his son to you? That called you and brought you. Notice, this is what Paul says: when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. And this is what we see. How did the story come about? In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, notice he's going to Damascus to put people in prison who love Jesus Christ. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, here's the word that's used, he's going about his business. He didn't get up that morning going, well, you know what I should do today? I should believe in Jesus Christ. This is the furthest thing from his mind. But God had to enter his life and get his attention to cause him to see Jesus for the first time. How did he do that? He took away his sight. Notice this. He journeyed, he came into Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. What's the first thing we see in Saul's story? He was not looking for God to show up that day, but what happened? Verse 15, it pleased God to show up that day. Listen, you don't know when that day is in somebody's life. And it could be the day that you take a step of faith to share the gospel, that God says, I'm showing up. And that presentation of the gospel, which you expect a rejection, becomes a reception. And so we see here that the first part of his story, he was not looking for God that day. Look at verse 15 again. Who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. We go to Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Hear Jesus now. You've got, in Saul's mind, as he's going blind from this light that shone around him, he begins to hear a voice from heaven. You've got to imagine, he flips back to that scene standing there when he's about to stone Stephen and he's consenting to his death. And he's going, oh my gosh, this is the one standing at the throne of God is talking to me right now. And notice what he says to him in Acts chapter 9, verse 5. He says, who are you, Lord? In this moment, just hearing Jesus in that supernatural revelation of God, I guess if God knocks you down with a blinding light, he gets your attention, right? And here, what does he say? Notice what his heart does all of a sudden. Who are you, Lord? Yeah, whoever you are right now, I'm going to serve you. So who are you revealing yourself to be? Notice what it says here in Acts 9:5. Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Guys, doesn't it comfort you this morning that whatever persecutions, troubles, trials, or situations you're going through, Jesus takes it personally in your life? Isn't that awesome? Notice he goes, hey, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. It's hard for you, notice this, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goad was a sharpened stick that they would provoke the oxes to keep moving, keep plowing, keep going forward. And the ox sometimes would kick back against the farmer to go, stop poking me. And that's what he's talking about here. He goes, I've been poking you and provoking you with Stephen's testimony, with your conversations about me, with you evaluating my teachings. The whole time you're like, stop it. I'm not going to listen to this conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it, Paul? And Jesus now is bringing it all to summation here. And what happens to Paul's heart? Acts 6:9, he says, so he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Notice this surrender of this wild man who was out to destroy Christ and the church, winds up in this moment saying, okay, Lord, what is it you're speaking to me? And of course, Jesus says to him, hey, go and do what I tell you to do, and more will be given to you. Go on into the city. And do you guys remember his reputation was such that when Jesus appeared to Ananias and said, Ananias, and he's in his middle of his prayer time, and he's like, here I am, Lord, what do you have for me? He goes, hey, go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus. And of course, what does Ananias do? Lord, really? Do you know who this guy is? That's what he asked him. Do you know who this guy is? He's coming to kill us. Are you aware of that, Lord? Maybe I didn't fill that in. Do you guys ever go to prayer and you're like filling the Lord in with details because you're not sure if he'll answer correctly, right? That's what Ananias is doing. He goes, I just want to get it clear. Saul's like, Lord, tell me what to do. And Ananias is like, Lord, I'm willing to do it. But are you sure? You sure about this? And what does Jesus say to him? Here's how you know, Ananias, he's praying. For the first time in his life, he's praying. What is Jesus saying? He is now communing with me. Go lay hands on him. And Ananias comes in, and what does he do? He lays hands on him, and scales fall from his eyes. And Saul's like, I see. And I see Jesus for the first time. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Listen, when we're out sharing our faith, you're going to find some people who are kicking against the goats. And it may discourage you to go, I'm a failure. Everybody's rejecting me. They're throwing away my tracks. They're spitting in my face. They're denting my car. They're egging my house. I don't know if I'm making a difference. According to this, Saul's like, it made a difference in me. And I fought against it. I think some of the people we have to be concerned about is those that have no emotion, no response to the gospel whatsoever. Those are the ones we got to pray for. But the ones that are coming back at us, something's happening inside of them. And here, Saul finally does what he's been doing inside. He trembles before the Lord. And this is his moment of breaking. Everything he believed was revealed as insufficient in that moment. His self-righteousness was destroyed. His zeal for the law was replaced with his zeal for the Lord. And so Saul discovered what he had been created for, separated from his mother's womb for, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Guys, every single person that you run into in the world is longing to be made right with God. But what's happened? In their lives, idols have come in to try to fill a void that exists in every one of us. Here's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, that eternity is written on the heart of man. Every one of us have this longing to be made right with God, but we don't know oftentimes, or we don't want to know this God. We suppress the truth sometimes in unrighteousness because what will it take to surrender? It takes me saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm just not willing to give up that right in my life. But notice, here's what God called him to do. Verse 16 here, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. In Acts 26, 16, here's what he says. Here's what Jesus told him. Arise, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, notice, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. Notice Paul's immediate calling here. Here's the two things he was immediately called with, the things you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. And here's where we get hung up as believers. We're waiting for the things that will be revealed to you before we go share the things we've seen, because we feel insufficient to go share the things we've seen. But where are the things you've seen rooted in? They're rooted in you. They're rooted in your character and your change that's happened in your life. Nobody can say it's not true. You experienced it. And this is where what Jesus comes to him and he goes, Saul, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go be a witness. Just share the things you've seen. That's all. That's the only place you have to start. Share the things you've seen. What do we have to share in our lives? Share the things you've seen. Now, here's a couple examples in the Bible. Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Notice this, Jesus, he heals the demoniac there in the Gadarenes, you know. And when you go to Israel, there's one place where the cliff goes down into the water. And it's like, this is exactly where the pigs ran over the edge, the 2,000 pigs, and went into the water. And they actually uncovered the tombs. Now we know exactly where it's at. This is a true story. Notice what he says after he's healed. Lord, I want to follow you. Here's what Jesus says, Luke 8, 39. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. That's it. Go tell the great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, what advantage did this man have Everybody was afraid of him, just like the Apostle Paul. And Jesus is saying, go back into your town and freak everybody out that you're normal and love everybody. And he's just walking around going, you don't know what Jesus did for me. He broke my chains. Now explain that to me theologically. I don't know how. All I know is I was in bondage. Now I'm free. Amen. Guys, that's all we have to share. Look at the next one, John 9:25. We shared this a couple weeks ago where the blind man is there and Jesus runs into him in the temple. And he's blind and Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to see? And he goes, I want to see. So Jesus spits on the ground, rolls up some dough, some mud, and sticks it on his eyes and then says, hey, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. This man walks, we walk this from the temple down to the pool of Siloam. It's about half a mile. And he's walking with mud on his eyes, trying to find the pool of Siloam, washes in it, he can see. Of course, he gets in trouble, doesn't he? And they begin to say, hey, who told you? Who healed you today? And he goes, I have no idea, actually. I've never seen him. Some guy put mud on my eyes. I've never seen him. I don't even know who it is. And here was his testimony. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Tell us about who touched your eyes. I have no idea. Later on, what's the story? Jesus comes to him again and he goes, hey, do you believe in the Messiah? And the blind man goes, tell me who it is so I can believe in him. And he goes, it's me. And he goes, then I believe, Lord, begins to worship him and realizes it's Jesus that touched me. In fact, so much so as they're interrogating him, because what was his point of view? He was a sinner, that's why he was born blind. Or his family sinned, that's why he was born blind. And they question him, and he goes, what, do you guys want to become his disciples too? But isn't that the testimony of God's grace? And the question, do you want to become his disciple too? And that was, what a simple message of testimony. Hear Jesus in Paul's life in Acts 26, verse 17. He goes on to say this, I will deliver you from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Paul says, I was sent and hands were laid on me by Jesus himself. He commissioned me to go to the Gentiles. And we see here in Acts 26, he's recounting the story. And he says, Jesus told me to the Gentiles, I'm going to send you. What was his mission in going to the Gentiles? Look at Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Guys, listen, what's our mission? What's our mission in life? You go to our website, there's a mission statement on our website, and the mission statement's simply this. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's our mission. Here, Jesus says to Paul, here's your mission. Go to the Gentiles, and here's what I want you to do. Preach the gospel of grace. Why? Because in it is the power of God to do what? To open blind eyes. In it is the power of God to turn people from darkness to light. In it is the power to turn from Satan to God, to grant forgiveness of sins, to create an inheritance in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. Is there power in the gospel? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Why? It is the power to what? All of these things that Jesus said, here's what I want you to go share. And as he goes into this place, we're going to see that Jesus gives him more and more revelation of himself over time. It's the same thing he does with us. Did the blind man stay where his only testimony was, I was blind and now I see? Once Jesus came to him, what was his testimony? Hey, I know now who touched me. It was Jesus. His knowledge begins to grow as he begins to proclaim what he knows in the time he knows it. Guys, that's as simple as it is. And it's amazing. So here's the first three things we've seen. Supernatural revelation of self, supernatural revelation of Jesus. Here's the fourth, supernatural revelation of the Spirit. When we go to Acts chapter 26, verse 16, what did Jesus call him to? He called him to be a minister and a witness of the things I will yet reveal to you. So he started with, go tell him what you've seen, share it, and now I'm going to reveal more of myself to you. Jesus personally taught Paul, and we are taught by Jesus personally as well. You know, we look at some of the Bible stories and we say, wow, it'd be so amazing if I went out to the deserts of Arabia and Jesus met me every day and taught me. Guys, Jesus is wanting to teach you every day. That's why we're reading the Bible together. That's why why we gather around the Word, because he's teaching you every day, and he's growing you in your faith. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Do you want to know Jesus more? How do we know him more? The Spirit of God in you is testifying, giving testimony of who Jesus is. He's leading you into the truth. He's leading you forward. So what Paul says here in chapter 1, verse 16 to 21. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Notice how Jesus now begins to teach him new things. I went to Arabia in verse 17, and I returned again to Damascus. Notice in Acts 9:20, after Saul gets saved, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He just went, and he was like, I'm taking all my arguments I had against the way, and I'm going to make them all my arguments for the way. And he just goes into the synagogues, and he begins to open the Old Testament scriptures, and he's going, hey, look where it says about Jesus. Look what it says about Jesus. Look what it says about Jesus. And he begins to unpack that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Messiah. And he's talking to Jews. We know the story as you go through Acts. He had a heart to have the Jewish people come to know their Messiah. That was his aim in life. He would have given up his own salvation if they could be saved. Look at Acts 9:21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? And notice what it says in verse 22 there. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Look at as he engaged in what he knew and responded with what he knew, Jesus began to teach him more and more and more. When you go back and look at the apostles, how could, when Paul says, I'm an apostle born out of due seasons. In other words, I wasn't with Jesus walking with him physically, but I did walk with him after I was saved for 3 years. How long did the apostles walk with Jesus? 3 years. How long did Paul walk with Jesus? 3 years. He got the same teachings, the same downloads, the same things. He went out into that area in the Nabataean area. It's not directly Saudi Arabia, but it's in the area just east of the Jordan and all the way down to Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. But you have this place where Saul is getting groomed by the Lord, and he's being taught by Jesus, and he's now not just convincing, he's proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is what apologetics does. It helps you to prove, it helps you to argue for a truth. And that's what we're going to learn this Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to be here at 7 o'clock Wednesday night to learn some of these things that you can take your testimony and you can add knowledge to it and be even more powerful in the presentation. But what's the power of the gospel? It's not these arguments. The arguments are just to get you to the gospel. The gospel's the power. Notice what he says in verse 18. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So 3 years, which Paul refers to when he saw Christ on the Damascus Road, includes his time in Arabia. And now when Paul meets with Peter, he's fully a mature believer. So why did he go to Jerusalem on this occasion? This word that he uses here in Galatians 1:18 is the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. It's a verb that means, the word is hysterio. It means to visit. There's many words in the Greek that mean visit. But this word carries it with it, the idea of getting to know someone. Paul's like, you know, it's probably time I went and got to know the other guys. Who's my counterpart? Oh, yeah, Peter's the apostle to Gentile. I better go visit him. I gotta go find out, you know, who he is. That's really what he's doing. He's not going up to say, hey, teach me again, because what's his whole argument here? I didn't get taught by men. After 3 years, I went up and I shared with them, here's everything that God's doing in me, and they validated, wow, that sounds like everything God's doing in us. Awesome. And so he went up there and did that. And so his experience there, he saw James and he saw Peter, and he comes back to his point in verse 12, I neither received it from man nor was I taught it. Look at verses 22 to 24. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, hey, have you heard? He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And you can imagine the church is going, wow, thank you, Lord. We don't have to worry about Paul coming and putting us in prison and stoning us to death. Praise God. But it took a long time to win him over, didn't it? When you go to the book of Acts, Paul shows up in Jerusalem and everyone's like, whoa, no, you can't come into our, block that door, buddy, don't let him in. And who came to have to bring him in? Barnabas, the encourager. Hey, Paul, come with me. Brought him in. Hey, guys, it's cool. And then they said, oh, yeah, he's friendly. And we will work with him and walk with him. Notice, what is the net result in verse 24? They glorified God in me. Listen, whether the gospel's received by the people you share with or whether it's rejected by the people you share with, guess what both those things do? They glorify the truth of Jesus Christ. So whether it was received or whether it wasn't received, they glorified God in you through your faith. So we see here, number one, supernatural revelation. Number two, supernatural revelation of self, supernatural revelation of Jesus, supernatural revelation of the Spirit. And we've had a supernatural ending to our message. It's 11:30, so let's have the band come up. I totally forgot about communion today, but what a great day to have communion. And as we get ready for communion, I want to share this question with you this morning. This is Paul's story. What is your story? This is Paul's story. What is your story? What is it that would define your relationship with Christ? What would it look like for you to unpack? Here's what happened to me in my relationship with Christ. Here's who I was. Here's what Jesus did. Here's who I am now. We have this picture of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It's just such a simple picture of sharing the gospel, the revelation of the Spirit, the supernatural revelation of self, the revelation of Jesus here in this story. And you remember the story. Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria because the Father told him, you have a divine appointment today at a well, Jacob's well. And Rick drank out of Jacob's well, didn't you? And you know what? You got thirsty again, didn't you? But Jesus said, hey, if you drink from the water I have, you'll never thirst again. And that hooked her. She's like, oh my gosh, I would love to not have to come here to draw water. Give me that water. And Jesus said, the water is spiritual. And he began to share with her. And what'd she do? She went to her religion and she goes, hey, our fathers say we're to worship here. The Jews say we're to worship in Jerusalem. What's the deal? Where are we to worship? And Jesus said, well, the Jews know who they're worshiping. They do. And Paul would say the same thing. I know who I'm worshiping. I'm worshiping God. What I didn't realize was God sent his son, and he's also God. That's the part that was missing for me, but now it's clear to me. And here's what she does. She goes to the community in John 4:29, and here's her testimony. Come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She leaves Jesus there. She runs into town, and she's like, oh, my gosh, guys, I think the Messiah is sitting at the well of Jacob. Notice what happens, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Guys, listen, could we take many people in the city of Chula Vista that would come and say, hey, I believed in him because of the word you shared with me. This is what he's done in your life. That's simple. She went out with enthusiasm. She went out with just awe that maybe this was God who came to invade her life because she did not plan on getting saved that day at the well. She was like, oh, it's noon. Everyone else has left. I got to go out by myself in the heat of the day, get the water. I'm so tired of getting water. And now a man's offering water. I'll never have to walk out here again. I think he's the Messiah. But look what happened. The Samaritans come to Jesus, and they now hear directly from Jesus. You see, Saul heard from Stephen. He heard from the church. He heard from the message of the gospel, but it wasn't until he heard from Jesus Christ himself that the gospel became real and he was changed. Notice what happens here. many more believed in John 4:41 because of his word. And notice in John 4:42, then they said to the woman, hey, nothing against you, but now we believe not because what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Listen, when you go out and you give the gospel and you share your testimony, the net result's going to be, we want to believe in him. And then that person receives Christ, and they'll come back to you and say, well, we don't believe just because of your word anymore. I'm believing because Jesus Christ is making himself true to me. Guys, this is a privilege we have as believers to go share what you have seen. And Jesus will share more with you to go share. Guys, this is our calling. As we pray, as we get ready for communion this morning, let's let these words be our words as we come to the table with the Lord this morning. And as I'm going to have the men come up to serve communion.